We are looking today at Psalm 31 as well as singing it. Please turn there with me. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is perhaps best known to many people for its fifth verse there, a verse which Jesus quoted on the cross. He did not, as many children do at Cove McCoy with their memory verses, come up to us at a meal and first say the scripture reference and then the verse and then end it with the scripture reference. There were no verses back in Jesus' day, just the numbered Psalms themselves. But we do not see him from the cross saying, Psalm 31, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Psalm 31. But nonetheless, it is a direct quote from there. And the Lord Jesus, of course, had fulfilled his work. Those words were said after he had said, it is finished, tetelestai. And he had, at that point, was able to commend his spirit to God, not see it under judgment. It was a totally different thing than when he had quoted from Psalm 22 earlier that afternoon. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I almost break in uttering those words. But now the work is done. The atonement is accomplished. Sin is paid for. And his loved ones are assured of their salvation. And so now, with trust in the resurrection to come, he could and did say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So with that little introduction, let's hear God's word from Psalm 31. In you, O Jehovah, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, O you, his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And now may God add his blessing to his word today. We have been going on occasions in a series on applications of the sixth commandment, and this is, at least for now, the last sermon I have on this. The last time I spoke on it was months ago. If I come up with a new application I'd like to speak on, I will do so. And this has to do with suicide and euthanasia. Now, I want to speak, children, about that second word. Well, both words. Suicide means killing yourself. It's from the Latin. And it is an ugly thing. It is an ugly thing to kill yourself. There are some people who think it is a kindness to help someone when they are very sad, very discouraged, or very sick and in pain, to help them to kill themselves, to make life easier for them, or death easier for them. Sometimes, children, we have this called assisted suicide. And sometimes it's from a word, or it's sometimes given the name that sounds pretty. It's from the Greek language this time instead of Latin with suicide. The Greek word is euthanasia. And oh, that's a pretty sounding word, isn't it? It means good death. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Children, I want you to remember that death, in and of itself, is always a bad thing. It is not for nothing that the Scripture, the Bible, calls it the last enemy. Now, for us who are believers, God turns this enemy into being something that ushers us in, leads us into something good. That is, being everlastingly with our Father in heaven. But you know, we don't stay dead. Our bodies don't stay dead. Because of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection, our bodies shall be alive again. You will remember, children, that death only came into this world when sin came into this world through Adam. God had promised both Adam and Eve, or perhaps I should say threatened them, that in the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die, and that they did. Spiritually speaking, they were dead then. It was only as God brought them back to life when he announced the first picture, I guess, of the gospel and the first sacrament of sacrifices and covering them with the skins of animals, that he, by his sovereign grace, brought them alive again. Suicide or self-killing, children, is murder. Murder of yourself. We can give it a nicer name, but that's still what it is. And helping someone else to die, to kill themselves, that we can give a very pretty name to. But it is ugly. It is wicked nonetheless. So let's talk about these things, because children and adults, it happens way too often. And there are many in our country today who would seek to encourage it. As we've seen before, there is much breaking of the sixth commandment in our nation and in our culture today. And we have seen why. When a culture more and more hates God, hates his Christ, when more and more a nation and a culture says, we will not have this man to reign over us. When a culture, when a nation more and more falls away to folly and to hating wisdom, why, as we read at the back end of Proverbs chapter 8, they love death. God is hated, and His image in man is hated. This is why we have self-killing and assisted killing. This is why we have abortion. Kill off those little images of God as quick as we can. This is why we have the wicked animal rights pushers that we have. So many of them moved by hatred of man because he is in the image of God. This is a, I almost said live topic, and that wouldn't have been really appropriate to have said. Kind of funny, maybe, but it's not really appropriate. But it's a very, very relevant topic today. We see many people, sadly, killing themselves one way or another, and I mean on purpose. We sometimes feel a sort of pity toward them. Oh, I remember watching the latest Luther movie, and I don't know if this were a true incident or not in Luther's life, but when he was a professor at Wittenberg before perhaps his conversion and pastor of the church there, at least in the movie, a young boy killed himself. There's a construction project going on. He was unhappy at home. He went to the construction project, made a noose, slipped it round his neck, and jumped and hanged himself. And Luther demanded that he be allowed to be put in the parish graveyard, against all canon law, of course. And he was saying how so often the devil will overcome us with one sin or another, and it is the wicked devil who fools us. Well, we should feel pity for those who believe that their lives are so terrible that they must get away from it. Nobody does this lightly. I understand that. But we should look upon it with horror as well. The Bible nowhere gives anyone the right to end their own lives. As a matter of fact, we read here in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in your hand." Our times are not our own. Our times are in God's hands. Because our times are not our own, our lives are not our own. All creatures belong to the Creator. All creatures are ultimately at His disposal. And that means people. And that means you. Now let's look at some scripture data. Because my just saying that this is the case doesn't cut it. I can say all kinds of things, but just, children, and I hope you've gotten this before, just because Mr. Pockris says so doesn't mean it's so. If Mr. Pockris is saying this is what the Word of God says, and that is what the Word of God says, well, then you had better pay attention. But if it's just on my word, might be right, might be wrong. I might tell you that the capital of the country of Liechtenstein is Vaduz. And maybe it is and maybe it isn't, but you don't know that one way or the other. Well, a few of you do. Not you children, I don't think. And I can tell you that the moon is made of unripe cheese. People used to believe that. But just because I say so doesn't make it so. And just because I say the capital of Liechtenstein is the town of Vaduz doesn't make it so, just because I say so. But if the Word of God says so, that really makes it so. Now, In the Bible, we see all kinds of different sins shown. Some of them very ugly indeed. And there are some examples of people killing themselves. Thankfully, not very many. A few are King Saul and his armor bearer. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 31, verses 4 and 5, and in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 4 and 5. He was about to be captured by the Philistines, and he maybe was afraid that they would taunt him, make fun of him, or even have fun hurting him, what we call torture, children. But he knew he'd been abandoned by God. All of his sons but one had been killed. He was afraid to live anymore. He was afraid to die, but even more afraid to keep living. So he got the young man who bore his sword and his armor for him, had him set his sword on the ground, and he went like this onto his sword so that it cut right through him and killed him. And then the armor bearer did the same thing. How sad. How wicked. Another suicide we know of is one who David always thought was his friend until David's son Absalom tried to get rid of his dad. Tried to get rid of King David, his own father. And Ahithophel, David's friend, or so he thought, went along with wicked Absalom. But when it became obvious that Absalom would not listen to Ahithophel's clever advice, Ahithophel knew that Absalom was doomed, and his rebellion and his coup would fail. So he left the palace, saddled up his donkey, rode off and killed himself. And you can see this in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. A king of Israel killed himself when a coup was going on, when someone else was trying to take away the kingship from him. A king named Zimri in 1 Kings 16, verse 18. Probably the most familiar of all these suicides in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. We read about him killing himself in Matthew 27, verse 5. And Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Now, in all of these, we can see several common things. In every single instance, these men had no relationship to God in Christ. They had no relationship to God in Christ. They were still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. They had no hope. No hope in this life. No hope in the life to come. Every single one of them yielded to despair and to shame, thinking that somehow they would escape their misery and the consequences of their sin. How horrified they must have been after their deaths to come to consciousness and find out what true horror, shame, and despair were before them for all eternity. For we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then oblivion? No. Judgment. Now then, just as it is wrong, and it was wrong, for these men to kill themselves because of despair, because of shame. And that's what it was with all these men. There are other wrong reasons to kill oneself. So often when people kill themselves, they leave a note behind telling why they did this. And there are different reasons why people will kill themselves. Sometimes people think they're doing a good thing for other people. In their despair, in their depression, in their sadness, they think they become a burden to their friends, a burden to their families, and surely ones around them would be just better off without them around. They don't live to see the red eyes, the teary cheeks, or to hear the sad voices. Some people do it to try to make a point, to punish others. I'll make my dad and mom sorry they ever did this. And believe me, there are people, there are kids who do this. And there are other reasons. But again, these all share some common threads. All these reasons are a real and a deep rejection of the providence of God and the God of that providence. All these reasons, or so-called reasons, are deeply self-centered, conceited, proud, selfish, and wicked. No matter how the one who kills himself or tries to do so, tries to spin them, tries to justify their actions, they are all wicked. All these things must be completely foreign to the believer. Are you in Jesus Christ? Then there are some things you know. You know that your Father in heaven is providing for you. You know that even if your Father in heaven is bringing you through painful and terrible providences, and sometimes we all go through them, they are necessary providences. Believer, you know this, that it is for your good, and you will be made more holy and know and love your Father better through these difficulties. You know that God will bring you through even great difficulties. Perhaps you have memorized Psalm 23, and you know that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's pretty grim, isn't it? You will fear no evil, for God is with you, and His rod and His staff comfort you. In fact, we'll be reading eventually, we'll get there, in Isaiah, where he says, where God says that He will sanctify to you your deepest distresses. Well, what about, someone might say, and there are a few things that could almost look like suicide, but they aren't really. So let me give some exceptions, not to suicide, but to what looks like suicide. Sometimes one must sacrifice one's own self for the good and protection of others and to accomplish the will of God. All right? That was a large mouthful, but let me give some examples so maybe you children can understand. Sometimes someone will have to give up his life so that others will be saved. All right? Now I want you children to think, for example, of a brave fireman who goes into a house to rescue someone trapped in there. The person who is trapped gets out, but the fireman dies. He gives up his life. Was that a suicide? No. It was not his plan to die for some ungodly reason, some wicked reason like we've been talking about, but to save and protect someone else. What about our soldiers and sailors, our Marines, our airmen, our Coast Guardsmen? I hope some of them anyway, who are dying in places, are doing it not to get themselves killed, but in order to protect our country. And most importantly, let us think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly put himself under the judgment of wicked men, who willingly took the penalty of that judgment, who willingly took upon himself the judgment of God himself, and who willingly went to die so that many, 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 so many children that they can't be numbered, can't be counted up, would live forever. Jesus' death on the cross was not a suicide. No, it was done that others might live. We see an example of this in Scripture not only with Jesus, but with Samson in Judges 16, 29 through 30, where he took down the temple of Dagon and all the wicked idolaters there. It was at the cost of his life. But as we read there at the end of Judges 16, he did more to glorify God there than he did with the whole rest of his life. So children and adults, don't ever yield to the temptation to think that the world would be better off without you, or that you can somehow get even with somebody, or that somehow things are just too hard to take. God is putting you through these things for a reason, to make you more Christ-like. Your life is not your own. I mean, that is the case even for pagans. But for you, bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is not your own. You cannot truly say, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. No, it isn't, and no, you may not. And remember, the words of the psalmist here, my times are in your hands. Now then, when people are in terrible circumstances and they want to kill themselves, it is natural to pity them, to feel sorry for them. After all, that's what I said we often do. I also said, and I hope we see this somewhat from Scripture, that we should be horrified at the attitude. But there are some people who sadly have the pity, but not the horror. That is the most of what I'm going to talk about. Sadly, there are others who are glad to get rid of other humans. But there are those people who say, when folks are too sick, when their life is too painful, when their life is intolerable, we should help them out. We should let there be euthanasia, or mercy killing. As I hope you can see, even some of you smaller kids, this is closely related to self-murder or suicide. It usually comes about due to despair and pain from bad health. And those who say we should allow others to kill themselves, or we should help people to kill themselves, say that those who surely are going to die anyway, surely those who are unable to talk or move or do anything but lie there in a coma in their beds, or surely those in horrible and incurable pain should be allowed to die. In fact, doctors should be allowed to help them to die. But again, those who are so-called terminally ill, and children, that means a doctor thinks he can't heal them. He thinks, in fact, that no doctor can heal them. He thinks they're going to die. But the fact is, people who are terminally ill sometimes recover. They sometimes recover. There was a teacher at Geneva College who was terminally ill with cancer a couple of times over the years. Cancer finally got him, but it was a different cancer years later. Many of you have known or known of Willard McMillan. When it comes to cancer or other illnesses, the simple fact is that Psalm 31:15 fits right here too. Our times are not in cancer's hands. Our times are not in ALS's hands. Our times are not in AIDS's hands. Our times are in God's hands. Time after time, we've heard about people in comas returning to full recovery. Time after time, we've experienced ourselves or known of others in terrible pain. And either eases or someone, or excuse me, I shouldn't say someone, God gives them grace to deal with it, to usher them off into a Christless eternity is infinitely worse. Just as it is wicked to end one's own life, to be party to it in so-called assistance is just as wicked, just as murderous. Well, but then what should we do? What should we do in these situations? Well, whether we're talking about mercy killing, good death, assisting suicide, or the self-murder of suicide itself, there is an alternative. It may seem glib at first, but it is the only solution. And it has an everlasting consequence to it. And that is not to choose death, but to choose life in Jesus. Repent instead of being merely remorseful. Believe instead of despairing. Trust the promises instead of one's own foolish, deadly, and flawed reasoning. Jesus says that you should come to Him in order that you might have life. Jesus says, I have come that they, that is those who believe upon Him, might have life, and that more abundantly. Are you burdened? Are you weighed down? Are you crushed by pain or by despair? Are you burdened with ill health and overwhelming responsibility? Are you just almost crushed with guilt. Jesus says, and I quote him here, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls." There is where life is. There is relief from all your burdens. It is a lie from the pit, a lie from the devil himself that entices you to kill yourself, telling you that then all your troubles will be over. I tell you, friend, you have no idea what trouble is. Come to the one who says, "Come to me," and you will not receive death and everlasting destruction at your own full wicked hand, but you shall receive everlasting life and joy from the hand of one whose hand was pierced, whose feet were pierced, whose side was riven, whose joints were out, who died in order that you may live. Amen.